Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
This morning, we're going to be talking about guarding our righteousness in our final segment. So let's read our anchor verse together for the last time. Where it says, Timothy, I want you to insert your own name, and we're going to read this Bible verse together on the count of three. One, two, three. Henry, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing idea of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing, have departed from the faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may have your seats in God's presence. So this week begins our final week in this sermon series, Entrusted. We're going to be talking about guarding our righteousness, guarding our righteousness. And righteousness is very important for us to understand. So let's just get a shared definition so we're all together on what it means, what righteousness means. The dictionary defines it this way. It says it's the quality or state of being righteous, holiness, purity, uprightness. Second definition says a righteous act or righteous quality. Third definition, the act or conduct of one who is righteous. And so righteousness is something not only that God has given us through Jesus Christ, but it is something that we fight to maintain, that we have to guard and guard our walk. We've talked several weeks about guarding different things in our lives, and our righteousness, our reputation that comes with our righteousness is no much less something that we have to protect. And so I would hope that the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and has given us his righteousness would inspire us to want to guard that righteousness, which is why this morning I'm going to be talking about the four inspirations of righteousness, the four inspiration of guarding righteousness. So let's just jump into it this morning. Number one is this: guarding our righteousness inspires us to be in tune with God's heart. Guarding our righteousness inspires us, or at least should inspire us, to be in tune with God's heart. Look at what it says in verse 11. But you, man of God, stop. Man of God. Woman of God. There's a person, and then there's something that qualifies that person or describes that person. And so all of us are a man or woman of God. That means you belong to someone, or you are of someone. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look ourselves in the mirror, you know what? You should wake up in the morning and you should go to the mirror. And after you flex a little bit and you got on your gold and you got on your favorite oud, you got a favorite oud, right? You put on your favorite oud and you should say, you know what? You look good, man of God. You look good, woman of God. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and be gender correct? And just determine, just say, you look good, man or woman of God. And what makes you look good is the glory of God that has saved us in Christ Jesus. Not the beauty on the outside. It's great if you look good on the outside and all of you look good. I wish I looked as good as all of you. But it is the glory of God that is on the inside of us that makes us beautiful. Amen? It goes on to say from there, flee from all this. Now, if you were to go back into previous verses, you'll find out all the things that Timothy is talking about fleeing from. And what he says in verse number 3 in chapter 6 is, anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. And so he's saying, flee from these people that don't enjoy the sound instruction of Jesus Christ and godly teaching. Flee from the people who are conceited and understand nothing. Flee from the people who have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind. Flee from the people who have been robbed of the truth and think godliness is a means to financial gain. He's saying flee from these people who desire rich gains and fall into the trap and temptation that comes along with it. So as men and women of God, in order to guard our righteousness, we have to be willing to flee or run away from some things. And so there are some things in our life, I don't know about you, but I face some challenges. There's some things I still struggle with. And someone in this congregation who shall remain nameless seems bent to want to tempt me every single Friday I come to church. And they walk up to me with these insatiable devil horns on their head. And they say, "Pastor, did you enjoy a donut from Talabat this week?" So then I have the commandment, "Get thee behind me, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan." But there are some things we have to flee from, we have to run from, because they're not good for us. And so some things are not worth fighting. There are some temptations in your life. You know what? They're not worth fighting. I can be strong through this fight. For some fights, you won't be strong for. And some of them, you just have to run away like Joseph did when he faced the temptation for Potiphar's wife. But then when we're fleeing from something, we should be running or pursuing after or towards something. And it says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We should be pursuing these characteristics of God, actively pursuing after God's heart. And when we're after God's heart, you know what? We began to look like someone named David, who was known to be a man after God's own heart. As a matter of fact, the scripture says of David, it says this, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought after a man after his own heart." Now, when it says after God's own heart, a lot of people interpret that as chasing after the heart of God. And you can use that as application. But what it means is your heart is aligned with God's heart. Your heart is in tune with God's heart. It even says in another verse, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David." They were talking about removing King Saul to be their king. "And whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart." Here's my question for you this morning. Does your heart resonate with God's heart? Is your heart in tune with God's heart? Are you even desiring for your heart to be in tune with God's heart? I want to share with you a video, I think, that really gets at home what it means to be in tune with God's heart. Now, can you imagine that? In the video, there are two tuning forks. The man strikes one tuning fork. He doesn't touch the other tuning fork. The tuning fork he strikes, he holds with his hand to stop it from vibrating and removes it from the table. And the tuning fork that was not touched continues to resonate with the same frequency as the tuning fork that was struck. What are you saying, Pastor? When we are resonating with God, God speaks. And then he can leave and we resonate with everything he just said and we live it out. We walk in full obedience. He doesn't have to return. He doesn't have to follow up because we are in tune and we're resonating with his heart. And that's what God wants from us. God wants to be able to say, "I just spoke and all I have to do is speak. And when I sing my tune, the people that know my voice," as Jesus says, "they begin to resonate. They began to be moved because I spoke, because I vibrated, because I sung a tune. My people resonate with me." Number two is this. Guarding our righteousness should inspire us to choose the good fights. Guarding our righteousness should inspire us to choose the good fights. It says in the next verse, "Fight the good fight of faith." How many know that every fight is not a good fight? Every fight is not a good fight. Every adversity that you face that comes to you is not something that you really need to engage in or to take on or to have a dispute about. Some fights are distractions. But then there are good fights. There are fights that are worth fighting. And this is what says to fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Your confession, your witness, your testimony, and what Christ has done for you is a fight worth fighting for. As a matter of fact, when the disciples faced the Sanhedrin and they commanded them, do not go out and preach in the name of Jesus, the disciples said that, you know what? This is a fight worth fighting for. Look, you decide whether or not, you know, whether that's good or bad, whether to do what you want to do and make your decision. But for us, we cannot stop from proclaiming what we have seen and experienced in Jesus Christ. And so if you've experienced the Lord and Savior do something miraculous in your life, from bringing you to salvation, to changing your life, to moving in ways that you have never experienced before, that should be enough that if somebody comes to you and say, you know what, do you really need to be this excited about Jesus? Do you really need to be this hyped about Jesus? You know what, that's a fight worth fighting for. If it costs me my job, then that's the fight worth fighting for. If it costs me my family, that's a fight worth fighting for, because my man, that's a fight worth fighting for. In other words, when it comes to Jesus, I'm willing to get knuckles down deep in Fight Club. And the first rule about Fight Club is you don't talk about Fight Club. I did. Because we talk about Christ. And we go into all the world, we preach the gospel, and we make disciples. It goes on to say from that, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Notice that Jesus Christ was even willing to give the testimony. Even Jesus, standing before Pontius Pilate, was willing to give a testimony. And so Paul goes on to tell Timothy, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This reminds me of one of my favorite movies. It's called a movie called Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. And it's the story of this man who is, it's a 1939 movie. I love old black and white movies. And so, James Stewart. And so he plays this Boy Scout leader. And there becomes an opening in the Senate. And so the governor appoints a senator to the place. But the senator is corrupt. All of Washington is corrupt. And so they choose someone that knows nothing about Washington politics so that he can be a puppet and they can just command him and do what he wants. He doesn't know anything. And so he won't be in any trouble when he goes up there. Except he does get in trouble because he finds out that the entire system is corrupt. The senators are corrupt. The corporations that buy lobbyists and congressmen for votes are corrupt. And he says that I have to fight this fight, because a phrase he uses in the movie is simply this. Lost causes are the only causes worth fighting for. Sometimes in our faith, we feel like we're fighting a lost cause. Sometimes we look at the depravity in our nation and we go, this is a lost cause. Sometimes we see the scandals on television and we say, this is a lost cause. Sometimes we see people walking away from the faith that we trusted and we admired and we looked up to, and we say, this is a lost cause. Sometimes we look at our own light, and like Paul, we say, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, and we say, this is a lost cause. But sometimes the lost causes are the only causes worth fighting for. And to everybody, it seemed like Jesus was fighting a lost cause. He came to a nation that rejected him. He went to a cross and was crucified. And I'm sure people will say, well, there, that was a lost cause. And when he was buried into the tomb for 3 days, I'm sure someone said, that was a lost cause. But little did they know that 3 days later, 3 days later, the lost cause would prove itself worth fighting for. Because here's the uncomfortable truth. We won't always win, but we will always be victorious. Every battle we won't always win, but the war we will always be victorious. I want to share a quote for you that I think really kind of nails this home. It's from Theodore Roosevelt, who was one of the presidents of the United States. in the early 1900s. And he wrote this. He says, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done it better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming. But who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he falls, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place should never be with those cold and timid souls who neither knew victory or defeat." It's the person who is in the fight that is the person worth applauding. So don't be discouraged because you're in the fight and you stumble or you lose ground or you lose a round or two. Be encouraged by the fact that you are still in the fight, because you will know in the end what it means to be victorious. Amen. It says in number 3, guarding our righteousness should inspire us to love God and keep him first. Guarding our righteousness should inspire us to love God and keep him first. It reminds me of this story. I want to share this story before we jump to the verse. There's a story of this woman. She comes to Jesus. She's a woman. She doesn't have a great reputation. She's not the type of woman a man would probably bring home to his mother. Not the type of gal that a lot of ladies would probably want to hang out with. And Jesus is eating at the house of one of the Pharisees. And it says here in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, understanding of the way they sat during those times is the way that a lot of people still sit in some family dining environments. They actually sat on the floor and they would sit with their feet behind them. And so when the woman comes in, she comes behind Jesus and Jesus' feet are extended behind him, and she begins to kneel down and she begins to weep, and her tears are washing Jesus' feet, which is considered the lowly and dirtiest part of the body. And you guys know that if you're here in the Middle East. So this is like she is humiliating, degrading herself. And she wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner." How many people have ever had somebody judge them and they don't even know who you are? How many of you had someone talk about you and they don't know your character or who God has called you to be? And Jesus, answering him, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of them both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" He answered, "The one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet." Here's what I want you to understand from that. In Middle Eastern hospitality, when people walked in the desert, their feet became dirty, and we understand how much the dirt just gets into everything. And so their feet would be hot and parched from walking in desert sand. And one of the ways you could soothe people's feet is, at a minimum, you brought some water so they could wash their feet. And if you had a servant, the servant would wash their feet. But this man of high stature didn't even do the basic courtesy of hospitality to Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so Jesus points this out to them. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. You didn't greet me in affection, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then those around him who were at the table began to say among themselves, who is this that he forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Sometimes we are so blessed, we forget to give even God the most basis of what he deserves. I'll talk about me. Sometimes I'll go and have a meal and I won't even do the basics of just thanking God for the meal. Sometimes I go to bed and I forget to do the basics of just thanking God for the daily bread he gave me that day and the breath of life and allowed me to get through another day. And yet there is someone who has virtually nothing in their lives, and they can't stop giving God absolutely everything they have. With little, they give much. And sometimes I, with much, give little. And this is what Jesus was pointing out to the table, which is why the greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. In the New Testament version, they add mind, but everything in us should love the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying. He goes on to say in verse number 14, to keep this commandment, I was fighting Blake in 15, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed ruler and only ruler. God, the blessed ruler, the only ruler. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to be honor and might forever. Amen. Notice Paul just pours out this love upon the Lord. He just begins to worship. In the middle of writing Timothy a letter, he just begins to extol and worship the Lord. What would it look like if we took advantage here in this nation of the times of prayer that come? And when you hear, oh Lord, and what they're saying is, God is great, God is great. Now, what would happen if the Christians, we understand that we're not exactly pointing to the same person they're pointing to. We have a different interpretation of who God is. But what if we took that moment? And like Paul, in the middle of writing a letter, interrupts the letter. If we interrupted our day and our routine and we said, you know what? Yeah. Blessed is the Lord God, the only ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. In the middle of the mall, we just decided to give God worship. And what would the Muslims who are walking around still shopping in the mall and not going to prayer look at us and say? They must truly love their God. So it's important that we remember to love the Lord. Last but not least, guarding our righteousness should inspire us to live our life the way God would. There's a popular phrase that caught on and a lot of merchandise got sold that said, what would Jesus do? And so what would happen if we lived our life as if, what would Jesus do? And so part of understanding what would Jesus do is, first of all, understanding what he wouldn't do. And so Paul gives an admonishment to Timothy to give a very difficult phrase that is hard to preach in today's churches. He said, commend those who are rich. How many here are rich?
Virtually every hand should go up.
Do you know that most of you who by most of us in here by global standards of poverty, that you're probably richer than the majority of people in the world? Just by working for a Kuwaiti salary, you're probably richer than a lot of people in the world. Some of us are even here working for a Kuwaiti salary and sending money back home. And so when Paul says this, I don't want you to think Elon Musk or Bill Gates or some of the richest people in the world or the Kuwaiti sheikhs or the oil tycoons. I want you to think about, I am rich than a lot of people in the world, and God has blessed me. In the presence of the world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, yet that is exactly what we do. We earn a little money, and all of a sudden we don't worship God because we have something, and we said we're blessed, and so we forget about the one who gave the blessing because we start to love what he blessed us with. It says, put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, do you know that most pastors can't preach this sermon, right? They can't preach this one because people are offended if you talk about money in the church, because like last week, we showed the reason why a lot of people are offended because of corruption and scandals and people misusing the church. But that has nothing to do with this. Command those who are rich in the presence of the world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. And so the preacher is actually supposed to direct you how to live out with your wealth in a godly way. He then goes on to say, command them to do good. So the preacher is supposed to tell you what to do good. And the preacher is supposed to tell you to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Part of that is giving to the church. And you should give to churches who are actually on mission for God. And the church is not on mission for God. You should not give to those churches. But it also means giving to those who are in need. When you tip somebody, you know, that helps out their family. You should be willing to be generous and willing to share. And Pastor, why don't people want you guys to talk about that? One, they're afraid of you guys. You're a scary bunch. Let me hold up a mirror. Pretty scary. And so let me tell you one of the trade secrets that makes life for the preacher and the pastor difficult. Their livelihood and their ministry are all intertwined. So if I offend you, you say, well, I'm not going to this church. I'll go to the 12th floor. You don't have to go far to go somewhere else. And so, or you say, well, I was offended by what you said, Pastor. I'm not going to give. And so that affects the preacher's livelihood. And so the preacher then worries about offending you and not being faithful to God. And when they do that, they compromise their faith to keep you happy. But how many know that you don't pay my salary? And you can file a complaint with Pastor Chris, and he can just not invite everybody to be back. So I'm going to preach to you this morning. God blesses you to be a blessing. God gives you wealth to be a blessing. He doesn't give you wealth to store it up so you can buy yet a bigger, fancier car, a bigger, fancier house, a bigger whatever. Not that you can't have those things, and you can have those things. God wants you to enjoy all of the creation and everything there is. But in doing so, don't forget that he's giving you an opportunity to reflect him in the earth. That means when you show up and you see people in need the same way God saw us in need and was willing to give the greatest gift ever in Jesus Christ, when we have an opportunity, we give the greatest gift we can give to those who are in need. We be a blessing because God has blessed us. And we do that with humility and without bragging. And we go out into the world and we reflect God wherever we go. There's a quick story. There was a rich man. He came to Jesus and he said, good master, good teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And God said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good.
And that's the Lord God.
He said to him, which ones? He said, obey all the commandments. And the man said, which ones? And then Jesus says, adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. He starts listing off some commandments. And the young man said to him, all these I've done. So what do I lack? And then Jesus is about to tell him, well, if you would be perfect, and the word perfect here means whole. If you would be whole, if you would be complete, not that you're going to do everything right. If you would be complete, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus goes on to say to his disciple, truly I say to you, with great difficulty a rich person will enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The man went away sad, and Jesus says, you can have me or you can have all your riches. So if God were to come to you today, if Christ came to you and say, give up your career, give up your fortune. I know you've worked hard, you earned it, you've gotten all the degrees, you've gotten a great career. Give it up. Follow me. Go to some country, be poor, and just preach the gospel. Would you walk away with joy or would you walk away with sadness? And your answer will tell you, as your that answer would tell me, if whether or not I am complete in Christ. Paul then goes on to say, this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And then he goes on to say, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. God has called you to guard the things that are entrusted to your care. And over these 8 weeks, we talked about several things. We talked about guarding our doctrine. We talked about guarding our worship. We talked about guarding our character, guarding our church, guarding our call, guarding our relationships, guarding our peace. We talked about guarding up our righteousness. And God says, you are entrusted with those. And he leans on a very hard note. Turn away from the godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. And I believe he leaves on this sober note for Timothy because he doesn't want Timothy to forget that this call comes at great cost. This call comes at great cost. So here's your call to action for this week. Over the next 24 hours, identify one way to be inspired to guard your righteousness and connect with your accountability partner. How many of you have an accountability partner? Don't answer, just think about it to yourselves. Or someone you spiritually trust. And create a plan to make that happy. And that concludes our sermon series, Entrusted. I want you to be encouraged that God loves you enough that he's entrusted you with all these areas of life to make an impact on the world. And you can be the difference between someone asking, what must I do to be saved, over, I want nothing to do with that faith. And how we guard what is entrusted to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing. We thank you for the opportunity to love you and to be loved. Father, you are the great King and the great Lord. There's no words to describe you. I mean, thank you. Lord, remind us to give you all the praise and every opportunity, not to be afraid to interrupt our lives, to give you worship. Worship that we are unashamed to share and display. Help us to be good guardians, entrusted with what you have entrusted us with. Christ, in the holy name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.cickuwait.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.